Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Thursday morning Shiur at the Young Israel Vladimir. Just a calendar reminder, there is no Shiur next week. I believe the date is January 27th. There is no Shiur next week. We resume Be'ezrat Hashem the first week in February, which I think is February the 3rd. Thank you so much. Okay, no Shiur. Please don't come and don't Zoom on because I will not be here. Okay, so what I want to talk about today, very important. One of the generous sponsors of the Base Medrash program Shiurim this week is Avital and Harris Leitner. They are sponsoring the Shiurim this week, the Zecher Nishmas, Avital's father, Shmaryahu Alter Ben Avram Yosef, Zichrono Levracha. We thank them very much for their generous sponsorship to the Base Medrash program Shiurim. It is Avital's father's 13th Yurtzeit today. Today is the Yahrzeit, and it is of particular relevance to me and my family because Shmaria Dagan, I would say, was one of my in-laws' closest, if not closest, friend. His wife, Rita, is my mother-in-law's closest best friend. My husband and family grew up about five houses down the block from the Dagan family. And Shmaria was nifter very suddenly 13 years ago. He was playing, I think it was Monday Night Basketball, that my husband says he remembers him playing since my husband was a child, and he fell on the court, and he hit his head. And, I mean, he was fine. He was playing his basketball that he played every single year for decades, every single week for decades, and he was nifter very, very suddenly. And today is the 13th Yahrzeit, and my husband remembers him so well. I mean, my husband grew up with him. He was my in-law's best friend. So my mother-in-law is still so, so close to Rita. So we daven and we hope that the Torah that we will share today should be Eschus Aliyah for my in-law's dear friend Shmaryahu Dagan, Alav Shalom, Shmaryahu Alter Ben Avram Yosef, Zichrono Levracha, and the Eschus of the sponsorship of Avital and Harris Leitner, their members of the show, should be Eschus for Besoros Tovos, and their father should be a Meili Tzioshar for the whole family. Only smachot in good health. He was a very special person, and he is very much missed by family and close friends. So, tehi zichro baruch. So, I want to talk today. We're not going to begin. You're going to be wondering when we start. This woman is now moving away from Parsha Shmos. Because the past 4 weeks, we've been in Parsha Shmos. First, Moshe, and the power of a person's name. And 3 weeks on the shoe. And believe it or not, you're turning to Perek Beis in Parsha Shmos. But we are going to get to, don't worry, Parsha Yisro. Okay? And what makes a leader? And what makes Moshe, the Moshe Rabbeinu that he was? And why was he Zocha for leadership? And how do we see that play out in Parshas Yisro? In order to answer those questions, we need to begin in Parshas Shmos. So please open up to Shmos, Perek Beis. It's page 296 for those of you who are with me here in person, okay? That was a funny introduction, right? Oh my gosh, is this lady not leaving this Parsha? Okay, welcome on this cold and wet January day. So let's warm ourselves with some Divrei Torah, Baruch Hashem. So at the beginning of Perek Beis, in Parsha Shmos, Moshe Rabbeinu was born with the encouragement of Miriam. His father remarries his mother. A child is born, and he is put floating down the Nile River, and Bas Paro finds him, and she is what I call the first righteous Gentile in history. She knows immediately, Mialdei HaIvrim Zeh, but she chooses to save the baby. Vayigdal HaYalad VaTivyei LeBat Paro. Perek Bet Pasuk Yod. Okay, the last Pasuk on page 296. And the lad grew up, and he was brought to Bas Paro, remember, because he was being nursed by the wet nurse of the Hebrews, which was really his biological mother. And he was to her son, and she called his name Moshe, and she said, from the water I drew him. And now what happens after that? What do we know about Moshe Rabbeinu's early life? We know three things from Moshe Rabbeinu's early life. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayihi b'yamim ahem, it was in those days. Vayigdal Moshe, Moshe grew up. And Rashi says right away, wait a minute, Pasuk Yud, you told me Vayigdal Hayalad. You just told me the boy grew up. Why are you telling me now Vayigdal Moshe again, one Pasuk later? Rashi picks up on that right away, quoting Medrash Tanchuma. V'lo kvar katav v'yigdal yalad, you just told me, and the boy grew up. So what's v'yigdal Moshe? Amar Rabbi Yehuda b'Rabbi al-Ai, harishon l'koma v'hasheni l'gdula. The first time tell you he grew up, like a child grows up. He grew up in, you know, like in coma, in height. He was growing. He was growing like a child grows. The second one is that he grew up in stature. Sheminu Paro Abeso. Paro appointed him over his household. So Moshe was very important. And Paro appointed him over his household. That's the second Vayigda Moshe. The first one means he grew up. Physically, he grew. This one means in stature. And what is the first thing you know about the first action that Moshe does? Until now, Moshe has been passive and people have been doing things to him. Right? His mother puts him in the Nile River in a little basket. Bas Paro opens a basket and sees him. His sister says, shall I call a wet nurse? His mother nurses him. He's brought to Bas Paro. He's named by Bas Paro. He grows up biologically. That's nothing that he did. A person just grows. Paro appoints him to Gedula. What's the first thing you know about Moshe that he does that the Torah records? Vayetze al Achav. The first thing you know about Moshe is he goes out to his brothers. And remember, we were just told that he was very important in the palace, and yet he chooses to go out to his brothers. Vayar b'sivlo sam. He sees their affliction, their torment, their pain, and he sees an Ish Mitzri who is striking a Hebrew man from his brothers. He looks this way and that way. He sees there is no man. He smotes the Egyptian and he hides him in the sand. First thing we know is that he saves a Hebrew who is being beaten by an Egyptian. Second day, Vayetze b'yam hasheni, he goes out again. And behold, this time he sees two Hebrews fighting, Dasan and Aviram, and he says to the Rasha, why do you smote your fellow? And the second day he goes out once again. And now, so the first time he tries to save an Israelite, he saves an Israelite who is being beaten by an Egyptian. The second day he's trying to bring Shalom. So the first time is saving someone from an external threat. The second time he goes out, he's trying to quell an internal dispute. Why do you hit your fellow? Who put you as a man, as an officer, as a judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And Moshe is very afraid. The matter is known. And he has to run away. So the first thing we know is he tries to bring salvation to an Israelite. The second thing we know, he tries to bring peace between brothers. What's the third thing we know? He runs away. By the way, 60 years, according to the Ramban, in Perek Beis, Pasuk Chav Gimel, 60 years passed between this story and now Midyan. Okay? The Ramban says in Shemos 2:23 that he was on the lam. He's running mi midinam le midinam, meir le ir. He's a fugitive for decades. And now, what's the next thing we know? So the Torah doesn't think it's important to record anything that happened during that time. So pay attention carefully to the narratives that the Torah is recording about Moshe Rabbeinu. They all deal with coming to the rescue of the underdog, saving people, trying to bring peace. All of the things we know about him, not that, you know, I don't know, he had payas down to his knees. I'm not trying to make fun if somebody does. And not that he went to the mikveh every morning before Shachris. And not that he spent 4 hours davening a day. Not that he finished the whole Sefer Tehillim. Not that he fasted on whatever, Bahab, whatever it is. What did he do? The first thing you know about him is that he's trying to help people. And he's worried about people who are oppressed. And he doesn't want there to be fighting between brothers. And the next thing we know about him, that he is in Midyan. Vayivrach Moshe mipnei Paro. That's the beauty of Torah. Moshe flees from before Paro. Vayeshe beretz Midyan. Pasuk Tezvav. There are 60 years between those verses. He runs away from before Pharaoh. Press the fast forward button for 60 years. He's in the land of Midyan. And like our forefathers do, he's hanging out by the well. And the Kohen Midyan has 7 daughters. Who are we talking about? Yisro, the namesake of this week's Parsha. And they come and they're trying to draw water and they fill the trough to water the flock of their father. And now the big bad bullies come along and they chase these girls away. What's the next thing you know about Moshe? I'm in Pasuk Yirches. Vayakam Moshe vayoshi an. What's the next thing he does? He gets up and he saves them from these bully shepherds. Vayashk etzonam. And he gives their flocks to drink and they come home early. And Yisro says, Madua miharten bohayab. Why are you here so fast today? Usually it takes you longer to water the flocks because I know that they beat you up at the wells. You came back so fast. So they said, you're not going to believe it, but an Egyptian man saved us from the hands of the shepherd and he drew water for us and he watered the flocks. And he says, where is he? You left him by the well, this great savior. Call him and he will eat bread. Okay? And then Milsha marries Tzipora and he stays in Midyan until the burning bush. So look at this. The first three things we know about Moshe are what? saving an Israelite from an Egyptian, trying to stop two Hebrews from fighting with each other, sinah chinam, baseless hatred, don't fight over nothing, and saving these strangers. He doesn't know who the daughters of Yisro were. He comes up and he sees that they're being attacked, and he saves them from who? The shepherds who are bullying them. It's the first three things. And then the next thing we know is he has a child. Kigir ha'isi be'aretz nachriya. I'm a stranger in a strange land. If anyone wants a shir on the names of Moshe Rabbeinu's sons, it's on YU Torah. I gave it last night at Congregation Shari Tefillah. You could go listen online. The next thing we know is God appears to him and says, you are the savior of the Jews. So let us look at the Midrash. I mentioned that you need a handout. It is on the Bima if you didn't get one. Oh, I'm going to screen share for the people at home. 1 second. Here we go. So I can't see anyone, actually. Okay. Could you see it says Shmos Rabbah 127? Yes? Okay, thank you so much. So this is Midrash Shmos Rabbah to the Psukim in Perek Beis that we just looked at. Okay, Parsha Shmos. So let's look together. Vayhi bayami mahim vayigda Moshe. Remember already what Rashi says. He already grew up. So the first was he grew up physically. The second is he grew in stature. Ben esrim shana haya Moshe ba'oso shal, which is how the Ramban holds. Okay, the Ramban also says Moshe was 20 years old. So by the way, he spent a nice amount of time in Paro's household. He spent a nice amount of time growing up, though. Let's say he was weaned when he was 2 years old, 2.5, maximum 3. So he spent a significant amount of time being raised by Bas Paro's household. V'yesh omrim ben arbaim. So there are some who say he was 40 or he was 20. That's how old he was at the time that he goes out to see how his brothers are doing. What's the first thing we know about Moshe? V'yetze alachav. He goes out to his brothers. Shte yitziot oto tzaddik. There are two yitzios of the tzaddik, and the HaKadosh Baruch Hu writes them one after another. So there are two yitzios. The first yitzio is on day one, when he sees an ish mitri, ma'ke ish ivri me'achav. And the second yitzio is when he sees two anashim ivrim nitzim. And Hashem writes them one after another. So there has to be significance in that he writes this one after another. Because again, I told you, the Torah is obviously skipping a lot of details. It's only highlighting the important things you have to know about Moshe Rabbeinu as an introduction. Vayetze b'yam ha'sheni, harei shtayim, so vayetze al-achav is one going out. Vayetze b'yam ha'sheni is the second going out. And what happened when he went out? Vayar b'sivlos, and what does he see? He sees their pain, he sees their affliction, he sees their travail. Mahu vayar, what does it mean that he saw? Sometimes you say, I see, but you don't really see. You know, someone tells you something and you say, oh, I see what you're saying. You're not really seeing. I mean, you don't physically see what they're saying. You don't see a bubble over their head filled with words. You mean, I understand what you're saying. So the Midrash is saying, no, he actually saw. It's not a form of speech, I see what you're saying, which just means I understand. He actually saw. K'mahu vayar, shahaya ro'ah b'sivlosam. He actually went out to the fields and he saw their affliction. Ubocha. And he was crying. Va'omer, and he was saying, Chavali aleichem, mi tein mosi aleichem. Look what he was saying. Woe unto me because of you. What did I be able to die instead of you? He was growing up in the palace. He was ensconced in this wonderful life. He did not have to go out to his brothers and see how they were faring. He could have stayed very comfortably and risen to a position of gedula. There's a fascinating verb brought down in the Echoes of Eden by Rabbi Ari Khan, K-A-H-N. And he says, why did Paro tolerate Moshe? Listen, she brings home this baby, and she says, oh, you know, I found this little boy, and I'm going to keep him. I thought all babies have to be thrown into the river. What claim was she able to say to tell Paro, I want to keep this child? And why did he allow her to keep the child? So he proposes something fascinating. She names him Kiminamayim Mishisi, who I drew him out from the water. It's Perek Beis Pasuk Yud, right before we started. Paro believed he was a god. They had many deities in Egypt. The river was certainly a god. There's the sun god, the Nile River god, Pharaoh's the god of all of them. The sheep are gods. There's a lot of deities in Egypt. She was saying, look, Father, you are a god, and the river god presented us with a godly child. This child was born of the river god. Min hamayim mishisihu. I drew him out of the river. He too is a god. So Pharaoh is a god, the river is a god. This child was born from the river god, And so therefore, he allowed the child to stay in the palace and grow up there. Now the child is a godly child. So Moshe had a very bright future in front of him. And he was very comfortable. But he remembered, obviously, those 2.5, 3 years that he spent by his biological mother and father nursing. And something pulled him to go outside. This was a major choice that he made. He did not have to go out to see how their affliction was. And not only that, so much so, Imo Anochi Betzara Chavali Aleichem, Mi Yitein Mosi Aleichem. Woe unto me because of you. If only I could die for you. There is no work that is harder than the work of bricks and mortar, of cement. I guess it's very hard slave labor. I don't know. The Klausenberger, as that's all, reminisces about carrying such huge cement blocks. Physically, he says, he doesn't know how he was able to carry them. He said he was not a particularly strong person. And before the war, when he would go to shul, he would have a chassid, I guess you could say, carry the tasking tefillin for him. Even the tasking tefillin he didn't carry to shul. But then in the war, he had this superhuman somehow strength, and he carried these cinder blocks that were, I don't know how many times, his own weight. And there's nothing worse than working with bricks and mortar. And Moshe was so pained by the fact that he was in comfort in the palace, in this wonderful pampered life, and his brethren, Vayetze al Achav. It doesn't say Vayetze al Ha'avadim. It doesn't say Vayetze al Ha'ivrim. It specifically says Vayetze al Achav. He felt a kindred spirit with them. And I was teaching a group of girls this past Tuesday evening, and one of them pointed out something very interesting. Excuse me. We're talking about the shows of Achdus, because we're talking about Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neger Hahar, the concept of Achdus. So I said the root word of Achdus, what is it? I said Achar, but one of them said Ach, brother. And I thought that that was so interesting. Achdu, which is unity, comes from the root word Achar, which is one. If you see yourself as one people, you will have Achdu. But if you want to try and shorten that shosh more, you could say it's founded on the principle of Ach. If you see every Jew as your brother, then you will be one nation. And then you will have Achdus. And Moshe felt this draw of Vayetze al Achav. He was pulled to his brothers. What did he do? Vahaya no sank tefav, umisayil chal achar ve'achar meher. And he would lend them his shoulder. He would bend his shoulder to bear their burden. And he would assist them in this terrible work. Let me carry the cinder blocks for you. Let me help you fill your daily quota of bricks. Rabbi Eliezer benos Rabbi Yossi Aglili Omer. Rabbi Eliezer beno, the son of Rabbi Yossi Aglili, says, Ra'am maisui gadol al katan, maisui katan al gadol. So this is one thing we know about the Egyptians, that they switch the work. And you're going to see it right here. It's famous that they made the men do women's work and the women do the men's work, which is about to say the very next statement. So they found ways to do extra torture. So they gave the burden that should go to a big person on a small person, and they gave the burden that should go on a small person to a big person. I don't know. So 20 boxes from Costco they would give to the 3-year-old or the 5-year-old, and one container of grapes they would give to the big strapping, 35-year-old man. It was to demean them. It was to make the work not only difficult, but it didn't even match with their personalities. And this is such a struggle, because if you're doing something that goes against your nature, it's even more shibud. Umasui ish al isha, umasui isha al ish, that I'm sure you're all familiar with. Here it comes, you see it in the Medrash Mos Rabbah here, where in Parsha Aleph Simen Chav Zayin, in Medrash Mos Rabbah, they put the burden of a man on a woman and the burden of a woman on a man. So let's say they met the men sitting so buttons on the dresses, and they made the woman go out with the axes and chop down the trees from the field. And they would put the burden of an old person on a young person and the burden of a young person on an old person. So they're trying to mess everyone's society, societal positions as well. They want to confuse you with that. You shouldn't feel like you have a place. You shouldn't feel like you have a goal. You shouldn't feel like you have a role. And he would put aside his great stature, his princely stature, and he would go and he would put their work in order. So he would say to the woman who was axing down trees, he said, no, you go sew on the buttons on the dress. And the man who was sewing the buttons on the dress, he would say, no, you take the axe and go to the field. And the old man and the young man and the young one, the gadol and the katan, he would switch around their jobs. But he did it in a smart way. He did it as if it was an assistance to Paro. He went to Paro and he said, listen, your slaves will be much more efficient. It will benefit you if you let the woman sit and sew the buttons, and you let the man go and chop the wood, and if you give the strapping 35-year-old the 20 boxes from Costco to unload, and you give the 5-year-old the container of grapes to carry inside, it will be better for you, Paro. So he had a great chachma, because he knew if he just switched the labor, this is Moshe Rabbeinu, if he just switched the labor, Paro wouldn't be masking. But if you say it in a way that it's good for who? You, Paro, it's going to benefit you, so then Paro will be masking. So we see how he was thinking of not his own comfort, and not himself, and not the fact that he could have been the next Egyptian god. He was rather thinking about the fact that how could I help people who are suffering? This is the mark of a leader. How can I help people who are suffering? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Ata hinachta asakecha v'halachta lir'op b'tzarban shel Yisrael. Hashem saw this. And Hashem said, wow, you put aside all of your business, whatever you had to take care of in Paro's house, your business of being so important, and your business of being so prominent, you put aside your princely duties, and you went to see the pain of Israel. V'nahagta behen minhag achim. Here we come back to the word again. And you dealt with them in the way their brothers should deal with each other. I'm going to leave the upper and the lower realms. You put aside your business to see how my children are doing. I'm going to put aside my business to come talk to you. It's a sacrifice on the part of the Ribbono Shel Olam, says Rav Salavechik, when he has to come down to Israel and be mitzamtzem. A sacrifice, kaviyachol, when infinity has to contract and fit into a finite space. Hashem says, as a reward for what you did, you put aside all of your business, whatever you have to take care of the palace, your princely roles, your godly duties, and you go to see the Tsar of Israel, and you led them like a brother with such compassion and such love and such care. I will leave the upper and the lower realms. I'm going to put aside, in other words, you know, taking care of the blossoming leaves today and the chirping birds and the foods for the baby seal. I'm going to put aside what I have to do today. Kaviyachal, Hashem could do everything at the same time. And I'm going to come down to speak to you. Hadahu dichtiv, like the Pasuk says. We're going back to the burning bush, if you could believe it. But we're not really. It's just the Medrash quote. Vayar Hashem kisar lirot. It says by the burning bush, Hashem saw that Moshe turned to see. The bush is burning. And vehi hasnebo erba ish. Vine hasne einenu ukal. He sees this burning bush, but it's not being consumed. So Moshe says, Asura na ve'era et hamar ha'gada hazah. Asura na ve'era. Madua lo yivar hasna. I want to turn and see. So Hashem says, ah, I see, Vayar Hashem Kisar Lerot, I see that you turn to see the burning bush. Ra Kodesh Baruch Hu B'Moshe Shesar Me'asakav Lerot B'Sivotam. So the Medrash says, what does it mean, Vayar Hashem Kisar Lerot? It's not talking about that Moshe on the level of Drash. Not that Moshe turned from his path of being a shepherd to see the burning bush. The Medrash Darshins, Hashem saw, he turned from being Moshe the prince, Vayar Hashem Kisar, he turned from being Moshe the prince, Lirot, to see what? To see B'Sivlosam. He turned from his princely palace duties to see that the people were suffering. L'fichach, therefore, Mida Kenegan Mida, Vayikra Elav Elokim Mitoch Hasna. And that's why he was worthy. So this is unbelievable Medrash. What's the Medrash saying? Why was Moshe worthy that Hashem put aside all of his business with the upper and lower realms to talk to him? Not because his IQ, I don't know the IQ numbers, but not because his IQ was so brilliant, and not because he, you know, was able to darshan the Gemara so unbelievable, and not because he remembered Pesukim with Rashi. Why did Hashem turn to him? Because he had compassion on people. And what do we know before the burning bush? Saving a Jew from an Egyptian, trying to quell Sinas Chinim and fights between two Jews, and saving these complete strangers from the bullies at the well. And that, as the Medrash says, is why Hashem turned from his business to talk to Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayar Hashem Kisar there. Oh, I saw you see, you turned from your safety to see the pain of your brothers. I will turn from my business to talk to you. And therefore, Vayikra Elav Elokim Mitoch Hasna. Davar Achar continues the Medrash in the next siman, like you see right here. Davar Achar Vayar B'Sivlosam. He saw their affliction. Ra'a She'ein Lahem Menucha. He saw that the people didn't have any rest. It was slave labor, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Halach va'amar leparo. He went to Pharaoh and he said, "Mi sheyesh lo eved." You know, Paro, I'm going to give you some advice. If somebody has a servant, im eino nach yom echad b'shavua hu mi. If you do not let that servant have one day off a week, you know what's going to happen to your servants, Paro? Your whole slave labor is going to die out because they can't handle working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They need one day off to rejuvenate, to rest. Then they'll come back refreshed and they'll give you 6 geschmack days of slave labor. The elu avadacha and your servants, Paro, im eina tamei neach lehem yom echad b'shavua, hey, mesim, if you don't give them a day off in the week, you're not going to have any slave labor anymore because you know why? They're all going to die. If you want them to keep building in the fields and making the bricks and constructing the pyramids and Piso and Ramses, so you have to give them a day of rest. Amar lo leich va'ase lahem kemosha tomer. So Paro clearly liked Moshe, especially in the beginning before he wants to kill him, because you see that he lets Paro save Moshe. We already explained according to Rabbi Arikan, Echoes of Eden. We see that he was able to switch the work to make them feel more dignified, and he told Paro it's for your benefit. And now Paro says, oh, you know what? That's a good idea. Go and do what you have spoken. Halach Moshe. Moshe went v'tikein lahem es Yom HaShavas Lenuach. Moshe said we need one day of rest. He didn't pick Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Sunday. Paro says it's a good idea. If they're going to be more productive the other 6 days of the week, I give you permission. This is the goddess of Moshe. Always think of what the people need. Paro said, Lech go v'aseh lehem k'moshe tomer. I agree. Do it. Moshe went and he established that what day should they have as their day of rest? They should have the day of Shabbos. So you see from the early years, and also, by the way, even by the burning bush, there's another medrash, which I'm not quoting from, which is a very beautiful medrash, what happened the day of the burning bush, that I'm sure you may have heard of this as well. It's also a famous maaseh by Moshe, it's from Medrash Shmos Rabbah as well, that one of his little lambs ran away. And Moshe starts running after the lamb, away from the flock. And you know that a lamb on its own, any member of the flock or the herd or the pride that's on its own, what happens to that animal if you've ever watched nature documentaries? That's the weak one who is separated from the herd. That's the one who is prime prey for the wolves or the hyenas, etc. So there's one little lamb running away, and Moshe runs after the lamb, and the lamb's running up. Moshe's running, the lamb's running up. Moshe's running, and finally the lamb stops by a little brook of water, a clearing in the desert, an oasis, and it takes a drink. And Moshe says, wow, you were thirsty. That's all you wanted. I didn't know. And he picks up the lamb and he carries it back on his shoulders. And Hashem says, someone who takes such good care of one sheep is ready to be the shepherd of my flock. So this is another illustration of the personality of who Moshe Rabbeinu was. So what does a leader need? A leader needs to, yes, you need to be answer halachot shaylas, which is going to bring us very shortly to Parshas Yisro, and you need to be able to judge the people. But before you can come to that, you need to have empathy for the people. You need to have a caring heart for the people. You need to care about the people that you are leading. You know, they talk about a doctor's bedside manner. So the first thing you need about a doctor is that the doctor should be, you know, you're going under surgery, so he should know what he's doing. If he doesn't know what he's doing, he could be as nice as, you know, your sweet old grandmother who always showers you with gifts and candies, but he has to know what he's doing, first of all. But at the same time, you want to feel that that person has some compassion on you, that he's listening to you, that he understands in some degree, that he's not acting like a robot. So too, when it comes to a Rav, a manhiga leader, we certainly need to feel that the person could answer your halachic shaylas, that they're well-versed in Torah and halacha. You're going to end up being chas v'sham basar b'chawav, and chalidah v'chas being over on taras ha-mishpacha, God forbid. So obviously they need to know the halacha. Vayeshik Moshe lishpot et ha'am in a boker v'ad ha'erev. However, the prerequisite is that they have a heart of compassion. They are empathetic. They don't say when you call them, you're calling me again. Didn't I just answer your shayla 2 days ago? And they don't say, oh, this is not so important. Why do you think this is important? This is, you know, why are you even calling me about this? You need to feel, and they need to display the empathy that Moshe Rabbeinu, the care, the love, the concern that Moshe Rabbeinu felt. Rav Soloveitchik tells this over, hey, it's a famous story. The Rav relates this famous story about Rav Eliachayim Maizos. Rav Eliachayim Maizos, that's always the Rav of Lodz. His dates are 1821 to 1912. Okay? The Rav tells over that one winter day, Rav Elia Chaim Meisels of Lodz went to the home of a wealthy manufacturer by the name of Poznansky. He went to collect for the poor people of town, and he goes to this rich gavir. The butler answered the door. Rav Chaim of Elia Chaim Meisels entered the vestibule of the home, and he said that he would like to speak with the master of the home. The butler said, it was a very cold winter evening, so the butler said, please come in, and he's going to seat him by the fireplace and bring you a cup of tea, and then my master will come down and meet you, Mr. Poznansky. The butler responded, so that's what the butler said. So Rav Elia Chaim Meisels says, no, thank you, I want to meet him here by the front door. The head of the house, Mr. Poznansky, came to meet Rav Elia Chaim Meisels, and they spoke for a half an hour at the door. He was asking for donations for the poor people of the town. As the vestibule was not heated, the rich gavir, Mr. Poznansky, was shivering from the cold. And again he said to Rav Meisels, please come into my home, let's sit down, we'll continue by the fireplace. So Rav Meisels says, I came to collect money for destitute people in town who could not afford firewood. If we were sitting by your fireplace in the warmth of your home drinking tea, you would not understand what it means that they can't afford firewood and you are cold. But you're standing here for half an hour and you're shivering for half an hour and you're about to go back to your warm home. Now perhaps you will consider more strongly my request for a donation for firewood and the people in the town. Rav Soloveitchik himself tells this over. It's brought down in Chumash Masoras HaRav Sefer Shmos, because we seem to like the parasha of Shmos. I think after next week when we come back in February, Be'ezor Hashem, I don't think we're going to start in Shmos again, but I don't know. So that's a famous story of Elia Chaim Meisels. And this next vignette that I'm going to tell you is a story from Rav Chaim Brisker. Chaim Brisker was the Rav's grandfather. I picked up from my sad two new biographies, one on the Brisker Rav, the Grizz, and one on his father, Rav Chaim Brisker, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik. So he started with the Rav Chaim Brisker biography because that's the father of Rav Yitzchak Zev, the Grizz. So he's going to go in order from father to son. When I was in the Judaica store, I'm waiting at the register in Z. Berman to buy it. So I just opened up to one random page, and I saw this little vignette. And mamash, this is a true story. When I was preparing this shiur, I remembered that I didn't read anything in the whole book. I was just standing waiting for it to charge me, so I opened up to a random page, and I read one story. I really liked the story. And then, when I was preparing the shiur, I remembered that story, and I wanted to find it. So I thought, oh my gosh, 400 pages. I don't have time to flip through 400 pages. I'm going to flip through a few pages, and if I find the story, I'll be able to tell. I promise. I told my son was there. It happened. I said, Shmua, I promise. Mamish, midvash shaka terchak. Ha, that's mishpatim, and we're not meeting next week. I opened the book. Literally, I'm not lying. So exactly that story. I said, Shmuel, this is the story I was looking for when preparing this year. And that's where I opened to. Here we go. That's just the story of Mamash Hashkacha. It's a new book by Feldheim, Rav Chaim Brisker, Volume 2. Rav Chaim Brisker was the son of the Beis Halevi, Chaim Halevi Soloveitchik of Brisk, and he's the grandfather of Soloveitchik. The Dayanim of the city were discussing the wondrous personality of the Rav of Lodz, Rav Eliyahu Chaim Meisels. And I also love this because the story, both vignettes that I'm sharing with you, one told over by the Rav and one told over by his grandfather, Rav Chaim Brisker, are both about the godless of the Rav of Lodz. And you're going to see that both stories of the godless of the Rav of Lodz do not have to do with his Torah erudition. They have to do with his Ahavas Yisrael Amidos. The Dayanim of the city were discussing the wondrous personality of the Rav of Lodz, of Eliyahu Chaim Meisels. One of those present mentioned that he had such compassion and generosity, he would take upon himself, this Rav of Lodz, Rav Meisels, debts of tens of thousands of rubles in order to help others. One of those present was listening, and he expressed his wonder at the time that Rav Meisels would give to the poor and the downtrodden in town. And the man said, isn't Rav Eliyahu Chaim Meisels concerned about the bittul Torah that he's causing himself? Rav Chaim Brisker was incensed at hearing this. If I quote, and this is what I was looking for, and this is what I read by the register in Z. Berman. If a Rav, listen very carefully. If a Rav does not know how to close his Gemara in order to help a needy Jew, then even when his Gemara is open, it's really closed. Likewise, when someone closes his Gemara in order to help someone, his Gemara is really open. I'm going to repeat it. What made Moshe Moshe? Because he had a brilliant IQ, because he could understand all of Torah, because his face was shining with the light, because he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. It's very nice. It's very nice. What made it Moshe? Vayigdal Moshe vayetze al achav vayar besiv lo sam vayar ish mitzri make ish ivri me achav vayetze bayam asheni. Why are you fighting? He said on the next day. Lama shakereyacha. And then the third story, which is 60 years later. There's these strange girls who he doesn't even know. You could say, oh, Shmir, say, Naim, I can't talk to you, seven women, I'm one man. Oh my God, maybe it's Yichud even by the well outside. I'll touch the carbe. Vayigarshem, he chases away the bully. And then a little lamb, it's in the Medrash, not the Pshah, is running away. And Hashem says, you are the one who's going to lead my people. Rav Chaim Brisker was incensed when he heard this man object that the Rav of Lodz, Rav Maizel, spent so much time helping people. What about all the Bittul Torah? Quote, said Rav Chaim Brisker, I'm saying it again. If a Rav does not know how to close his Gemara in order to help a needy Jew, then even when his Gemara is open, it's really closed. Likewise, when someone closes his Gemara in order to help someone in need, his Gemara is open. The source of this teaching, which Rav Chaim Brisker would repeat often, was actually Rav Eliyahu Chaim Maizel himself. Rav Chaim Brisker once heard Rav Maizel say this at one of the rabbinic conferences they attended together. He took great pleasure in this teaching, and he repeated it to his wife after he heard it, and he would tell it over often. It's from the Feldman biography, Rav Chaim Brisker, to the page I opened to, random, obviously not, page 265. It's such a godless teaching. It's such a gewaldic teaching. And even if we're not a Rav, okay? The lesson, of course, should be heard loud and clear. What is cherished before the Ribbono Shel Olam, God gives us our IQ. That's not something that I did or didn't do. There's another piece which I didn't bring you today because I want to get to Parshas Yisro, where Rav Soloveitchik speaks about his grandfather, Rav Chaim Brisker. And he said, what impressed me about Rav Chaim Brisker? He said Rav Chaim Brisker was a Gaon Olam. He revolutionized Torah learning. He brought us the Brisker method of Talmudic learning. He says, what impressed me about my grandfather was not his wisdom. Wisdom is from God. It was his care and compassion for the needy in town. It was his love for his fellow Jews. The Rav speaks about unwed mothers would leave their newborn babies on his doorpost in Brisk and the antechamber of his home, the front room. There were always homeless people sleeping there. So yes, we have to apply the chachma that the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us, of course, to learning and to halacha and reading and intelligence. And we should always strive to be learning more. Obviously, as someone who goes around the whole week and weekends, Baruch Hashem, with the schus of teaching Torah. So first I have to learn, then I have to teach. So I'm not saying you should leave here and close the chumash and say, okay, I'm never learning again, because you should have to be a person of a havas chesed. No, but what did we say? Yes, the Rav needs to know the halacha, just like the surgeon needs to know how to do the surgery. But what's our introduction to Moshe? Not how smart he was, rather how kind and how loving he was towards others. With that, let's go to Parshas Yisro, Perek Yud Ches, please. Chapter 18. Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Yud Ches Yud Gimel, page 396. Excuse me. Page 396, please. Okay, Yud Ches Yud Gimel. Okay. So, Parshas Yisro is the parsha that's famous for Matan Torah. But it's so interesting that it follows the pattern that we have been discussing. Before you have to know Torah, you have to know how to take care of the people. Because what's the introduction to Matan Torah? Perek Yud Ches, what's Perek Yud Ches? Yisro comes, first they give olos and zavachim, Baruch Hashem, says Yisro, for all the good, he saved you from the Egyptians and Amalek, everything is wonderful. And then Moshe sits down to take care of the people. And Yisro says, you know, what you're doing is not good, you're going to become weary, you'll become worn out, you need helpers. Okay, let's look at Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayhimi Macharas, it was the next day. So Rashi says it was Macharas Yom HaKippurim, and it's really out of order for purposes of Arashi, that's not relevant for today. And it was the next day. Vayeshiv Moshe Lishpot Et Ha'am. Moshe sat down to judge the people. like Uncle says, limidan yatama, from the word dayan, limidan, dalad nun, is a dayan. He sat down to judge the people. Vayamot ha'ama Moshe, k'min ha'boker ad ha'erev. And the people stood upon Moshe from morning till evening. Vayar chosin Moshe is kol asher hu osa la'am. And chosin Moshe, Yisro, who we already met in today's shiur in Perek Beis, of Shemos, and the same Chosein Moshe sees everything he's doing for the nation, and he says, "Ma hadavar hazeh asher ata osah la'am? What is this matter you are doing for the people? Madua ato yoshev levadacha? Why are you sitting by yourself? V'chol ha'am nitzav alacham min haboker ad erev." And the whole nation is standing upon you from morning till evening. Page Tasvav. Vayomer Moshe the Chosno, and Moshe says to his father, "Na ki yavo elai ha'am lidrosh elokim." They need to know the halacha, right? There are many halachic shayas, and that's why they're all coming to me. They don't know, like Uncle says, lemis ba ulpan min kadam Hashem. You got an ulpan to learn. They're coming to me because they need a word. Look at Uncle. So pan min kadam Hashem. Okay, because when they have a matter and I judge between man and his fellow, we already saw that ability when he sees two Hebrews fighting so long ago, and I let them know the statutes of God, and I let them know God's instruction. So the father of Moshe says to him, "This is not good what you are doing. You will surely become weary. Also, you, also the people who are with you. If anyone read my Dvar Torah post this morning, that's what it's on. Yeah, why are you nodding? Yes, Mimi, you read it." Someone texted me, she said, "Whoa, is that a lesson that I need to learn, and probably many other women need to learn it also." Very powerful. I had never seen it before. I prepared that Dvar Torah. "The matter's too heavy. You can't do it by yourself. So you should listen to my voice. I'm going to give you advice, and God will be with you. So what should you do? It is very famous. You need to establish lower courts, officers over 10 and 10s and over 50s and over 100s. And whatever is too, so we're going to have lower court, and you'll be the Supreme Court. Whatever the lower court can't pass, it will come before you, the Supreme Court. But in this way, you will alleviate the burden from yourself, and you will judge, they will judge the people at all time, and any big matter will come to you, any small matter they'll judge, and you'll lighten the burden upon yourself, and then you will be able to stand, and the people will remain in peace." Pasuk Chavdal tells you that Moshe listened to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did what he told him. Interesting. Okay. And Moshe chose these men, and everything is wonderful. Okay. Pasuk Yud Gimel tells us, Vayihimi Macharas, look back to Pasuk Yud Gimel, Parak Yud Ches Yud Gimel. Vayihimi Macharas, Vayeshev Moshe Lishbot et Ha'am. It was the next morning, and Moshe sat to judge the people. Vayamod Ha'am al Moshe min haboker ad ha'arev. And the people stood upon Moshe from morning to evening. So the pshat is, if it's Motzei Yom Kippur, which is what Rashi says, and it's after the second set of Luchos, and V'salachti Kidvarecha, and therefore they have all these Salachok Shaivas, because they're just learning to live by the Torah. Right? So if it's Motzei Yom Kippur, it's totally out of order, because Perek Yates starts with Rosh Chodesh Sivan. But the Meisah for Arshir doesn't matter. I mean, obviously it matters, but just for purposes of Arshir, the time frame doesn't matter. So I now want to quote a piece from Rav Soloveitchik. Vayihimi Macharas, let's understand this pasuk. And what was Yisro's taina? And what did Yisro not understand? I also want to point out before I go into the Rav something very interesting. The pasuk says in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayamod Ha'am al Moshe. You see? Okay. When Chosein Moshe sees what's happening, he says, V'chol Ha'am, next pasuk, Nitzav Alacha. You see? Pasuk Yud Gimel, the Torah narrates, the people are Amod al Moshe. When Yisro asks his question, he says, Chol ha'am nitzav alecha. Now we know already from all of our learning that we have to pay very careful attention to Shorashim and all words that the Chumash uses. So this is not, I didn't realize it, Rav Soloveitchik is going to point it out in the piece I'm going to share with you. Why does the Torah narrate that they are simply amod al Moshe and Yisro perceives that they are nitzav? So we have to understand the difference. I'm going to a piece by Rav Soloveitchik. This is from the Sefer. I'll tell you from what Sefer. It's from Vision and Leadership. Says Rav Soloveitchik, why were there so many litigants that Moshe had to stand the whole day sitting in judgment? How many shaylos do they have? Says the Rav. the Jews in the desert were provided with food. So did they have questions about basar b'chalav? What were they eating? A fellow last week in Parshas Peshach and Perek Tet Zayin for the first time. Man. I read something very, very interesting about the man. What was the man? Maseches Yuma, 75b. I read it last week when I was in Yolk for scholar in residence. So during the Aliyos and Kriyas HaTorah, I looked at the bottom and I saw something so interesting. Yeah, Yuma 75b. Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yishmael disagree regarding the nature of the manna. According to Rabbi Akiva, it was exactly the same as the food that sustains the angels. It wasn't even food. According to Rabbi Akiva, it was Ziv Hashchina, the glow of God's presence. It was given a material veneer so human beings could eat it. Did you ever hear it before? Me neither. We should read between the Aliyahs more on the bottom, right? According to Rabbi Yishmael, it was not the food of angels, but it was so sublime, it was absorbed into the body without producing any body waste. So Maseches Yuma 75b. So according to Rabbi Akiva, it wasn't even food. It was Ziv Hashchina, the glory and radiance and splendor of God's presence, eminence, and it was packed into some kind of packaging so they could eat it. So Rav Salavejik says, what are the shailas? I don't know, my son used, this is just an example, it hasn't happened at all recently, I'm just saying, my son used a milch spatula that was just used for eggs 30 minutes ago, and he mixed the pastrami and onions in the pan. What were they asking? The Jews in the desert were provided with food, says the Rav. Their clothing never outgrew, so did they have a shayla of shadness? They weren't going shopping to buy wool suits. Whatever they wore grew with them. All their necessities were provided. There was no need for them to win their daily bread by the sweat of their brow. They didn't have economic shaylas. They didn't have business shaylas. Why not? Because they didn't go to work. There was no bizaara pecha tocha lachem. Rav Salavejik quotes a pasuk from Devarim Paraches. He fed you the manna. Simlas chalo balsa me'alacha. Viragla chalo b'tzeika. Zer arbeim shana. They didn't have a shaylah if these shoes are leather. If they have leather, can I wear them on Yom Kippur? Could I not wear them on Yom Kippur? The whole day they're standing on Moshe from morning to evening. What are they asking? There's no business dispute. There's no food questions. There's no, is this hechsher okay when you're traveling someone you never saw before? So you send the rabbi a picture of this hechsher and is this really kosher and can I eat it? What were they asking? The bracha was all the same, brought down in Parsotar Hamotzi Lacham Min Hashamayim. So what kind of shaylah exactly did they have? There was no commerce, says the Rav. There were no manufacturing of goods. There's no competition. There was no place for commercial feuds. There's no place for economic conflict. If someone tried to hoard the manna, he was punished at once. The manna bred worms. It rotted. Parshas Peshach, Perek Tet Zayin. If one attempted to grab more than his share, you couldn't take him to Beis Din, and he couldn't grab more than his share. When my neighbor took my portion, it couldn't happen. You literally could only collect as much as was worthy. When you came back to your tent, it measured an omer lo golgolos. If you took 10 omer lo golgolos and you came back to your tent, you still had only as much as you needed. You couldn't take more. You couldn't accuse anyone of stealing your man. They couldn't steal your man. You couldn't accuse anyone of backstabbing you in business. They couldn't do it. By the time he came home from picking the man, the additional mezzer, says the Rav, disappeared. In short, in the desert, cheating, grabbing, and stealing were impossibilities. We've already said there was no shayla of clothing. There's no shayla of food. So what exactly are they standing on Moshe? What are they asking him? The whole sentence, says the Rav, is mystifying. Mamish. The whole sentence, Vayeshiv Moshe, lishpod ad ha'am, min ha'boker ad ha'erev. Moshe sat to judge the people from morning to evening. It's mystifying. Think about it in this context. What exactly are they asking him? It's amazing. I happen to also really, I love every shir. But I just like that we, from the Medrash, we went to a story of Elie Chaim Maizos, as told over by the Rav. Then a teaching from Elie Chaim Maizos from his grandfather, Rav Chaim Brisker. And we come back to the Rav. However, the puzzle is cleared with a change in the semantics of shin, pei, tes, shafat. If shafot denotes not judging halachic shailas, but the whole spectrum of human relations, beginning with leadership, but concluding with love, concern, and unqualified friendship. Shafat, says the Rav, is not only to judge in the way we typically understand shofet. It applies rather to the total spectrum of human relations. It begins with leadership, and I stress that. Obviously, the rav that you have has to know the halacha. Just like the surgeon you're going to, he could be very, very nice. But if he doesn't know how to do the surgery, I don't suggest that you go to him. And the rav could be very, very nice. But if he doesn't know how to paskin halacha, it's not a good idea to make him as your asei lecha rav. So, of course, there has to be proper leadership. But the prerequisite to that, the same one who gave us the Torah, Moshe Yidaber, V'alokim Ya'anenu Bekol, Moshe taught us the Torah. But everything earlier that we know about Moshe is not about his Torah erudition. It's about his love for people. It's about Ahavas Habrios. Says the Rav, Shafat does not only mean leadership. It begins with leadership, but it concludes with love, concern, and unqualified friendship. Then we can understand what Moshe was doing. There was not much need, says the Rav, in the desert for judicial action. Litigation was minimal. However, there was a great and awesome need for leadership, for teaching, and particularly for giving friendship. I have to be very careful, obviously. Your Rav, I don't mean to say you should feel like he's your best friend, because there has to be, just like, you know, there was something recently in Mishpacha, they asked a number of different qualified prominent educators, did you see it? Should the parent be the child's friend? So there was different, it was interesting, different teachers or prominent, I don't know, speakers, they had different opinions. So you're saying no. So I don't mean, you have to be careful. It doesn't mean you should see that person. You have to have tremendous kavod and respect for that person and some degree, obviously, of removal. But the point is that you should feel that they care about you, like a friend cares about you. So whether a parent is a friend or not a friend, obviously the child should feel like the parent has love and concern for that child. And the Rabbi is an Av, and the Tamidim are Ben. Kushinantam Levanecha. Rashi says Beferish. Tamidim Karui Banim, the Harabi Karui Av. There was an awesome need in the desert for leadership, teaching, and particularly for giving friendship. There were many human tragedies which confronted Moshe, which demanded his attention. People had been in slavery for hundreds of years. They had been ridiculed, humiliated, and tortured. Their wives had been dishonored. Their children were snatched from motherly arms and brutally murdered. And suddenly they were liberated. And many did not know how to live in freedom. I was just talking to someone last week, and she said her father was a Holocaust survivor. And obviously this is the Adita and Akud, Rahman al-Islam, be many who have the same experience. She said every night her father woke up, every single night her father would wake up screaming in the middle of the night. Her mother, who was not a survivor, would call him and put him back to bed every night. People had been in slavery for hundreds of years. They were ridiculed, humiliated, tortured. Their wives were dishonored. Their children were snatched from motherly arms and brutally murdered. Suddenly they were liberated. And many did not know how to live in freedom. Nightmares pursued them. Memories played havoc with them. Each knock on the door reminded them of the blood-chilling scenes of a few years before. The people were, quote, completely dislocated mentally. They were displaced physically. They were confused and they were frightened. They needed somebody to lead them and teach them. They needed somebody in whom they could confide. They clung to Moshe and they wanted to be in his company. His mere presence was comforting and inspiring for them. His ways were reassuring and calm. His words of wisdom were enlightening. His very presence drove away the ghosts of the past. His words of comfort and solace placated their pent-up, perplexed emotions. It healed the vast schism. How do you say it? Schism? And fused them with hope and faith. They stood about him min haboker ad ha'erev because they loved him and were fascinated by him. They could not separate themselves from him. Their standing was not a ceremonial nature. It was natural. It was almost instinct. So once again, a passage about Moshe that seems to be merely judging is actually a passage that demonstrates his love and concern for the flock he is to lead. There is one underlying theme in the life of Moshe Rabbeinu. And besides for his vast grasp, obviously, of Torah knowledge, it's his great compassion and concern for the people. Yisro misunderstood this. He could not imagine, says the Rav, a person who is capable of being justice, teacher, and friend at the same time. Of course, Yisro was wrong. Moshe certainly did not make light of the respect due to Israel. But Moshe loved the people. He breathed for them and he died for them. And I don't think that's pun intended, literally. He died for this generation. They weren't going in, so he wasn't going in. The people standing about him was not commanded. It was spontaneous. They wanted to be close to their teacher and their friend. They wanted to be able to touch his garment. Interestingly, says the Rav, the Torah uses the verb, which I pointed out before we started this piece, ayin mem dalet, amar. In his rebuke, Yisro uses the verb nitzav, nun tzadi bet. These have very different connotations. Yisro did not understand. The verb amad simply describes a physical posture. Physically, they were standing about Moshe. It doesn't tell you anything about why they were standing. It just means they're standing around him. However, the verb nitzav, nun tzadi bet, means to be prepared to serve. Yisro thought Moshe was acting like a ruler. You have the people need savalacha. Moshe said, no, that's not why they're standing upon me. They are omeid before me. They just want to be near me and with me. They want reassurance. The same Moshe, Vayigdal Moshe, Vayetze Alachav at the age of 20, is the same Moshe who stands before the people, not only in judgment, in love, care, concern, reassurance, friendship. Let me hold your hand as we go through this together. Yisro accused Moshe of acting like a ruler. Moshe, in fact, acted like a teacher and a friend. And maybe that's why it's a big kasha. One of the kashas on Moshe is why didn't he think of this by himself? If you look at Sugya Perek Yudches, you will see that some of the farshim and the commentators, why didn't Moshe think, Moshe was so smart, why didn't he think of setting up lower judges on his own? He needed Yisro to come. But Lemaisa, if it's not really that he's judging from morning to the evening, Yisro misunderstood the whole thing. He's saying, Madua ato yoshiv levadacha v'chola am nitzav alacha min abokar mi ara erv, no bol tibol, gam ato gam ha'amaze, lo tucha ha'davar. Lo tov hadavar asher ata osa, lo tucha aso levadacha. Moshe and Yisro were talking about two different things. Moshe was saying, they don't want to replace him for me. If you want to speak to your surgeon, and they say the first year resident's going to call you back. So you say, excuse me, I need to speak to the surgeon. In this case, I need to speak to my surgeon, right? And if you call to ask an important shayla of the Rav, this has never happened to me, thank God. And they say, oh, my secretary will call you back. Your secretary, I don't want to talk to your secretary. Or, you know, sometimes you call the pediatrician. They don't do it anymore, Baruch Hashem. They used to. And you leave a message for the doctor. And the secretary says, what's this about? I don't want to tell you why I'm calling you about my kid. Maybe it's very private. Maybe I don't want you to know. I just need to speak to the doctor. I don't want to talk to somebody else. It's not only about halachic shayla. I need hadracha in my life. I need someone to give me etza. I need someone to reassure me. The whole theme of Moshe Rabbeinu's life is one and the same from the time we meet him till the time he says, "V'im ayin mechenina mesifrecha asher katafta." He loved the people. Kasher yisa omein esayonik parakir alpha b'midbar. He carried them like a mother carries her nursing child. That's Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's why he was zocha for leadership. And that's why in Parshas Yisro, Yisro says, what are you doing? And Moshe says, you don't understand what I'm doing. So you might be wondering, so why taka did he set up lower courts? Because perhaps the Torah is teaching us the reality. When you come to judge one person, read my Dvar Torah from this morning. One person cannot, from Rabbi Zalig Piskin, Mamish Rita. One person cannot really do everything on their own. The Torah is telling you, halacha l'maisa, you can't do. You sometimes have to delegate the task. But in terms of the Hashkafa aspect of Moshe, this does not deviate this story in Perek Yirches. That's why it's introduction to Matan Torah. There's many reasons given. But maybe that's why it's introduction to Matan Torah, because before a Rav comes to lead halachically, you'll have to know that he is a person who loves the people, that when they're having nightmares and they're afraid and they are remembering the past and they need reassurance, the Rav is there to hold their hand. I'm going to end by the story that I was able to find so quickly, because Hashem helped me mamish open up to this place. It says Rav Chaim Brisker, Zeicher Tzadik Livracha, in the name of Avalya Chaim Maizach. If a Rav does not know how to close his Gemara in order to help a Jew in need, then even when his Gemara is open, it's really closed. Likewise, when someone closes his Gemara in order to help a Jew in need, his Gemara actually remains open. So I wish you a wonderful 2 healthy weeks. But Ezra Hashem, we resume on February 4th. Everyone should be healthy and well. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you so much to everyone. Kol Tov.
Thank you.